Thank you, praise team, for that offering of the song Reckless Love. If you didn't notice, a lot of songs about love today, about God's love. I don't know, it's been a while since I've heard it. Do you remember the one, though, that favorite hymn? Goes something like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for he disciplines me. It hurts when it happens, but that's when his love I see. Remember that one? You don't remember that one? I don't know if there's any songs about God's love being displayed in his discipline. That's probably because we don't really feel like singing about that. It's not our favorite topic. It's not the thing that warms our heart the most, but it's truth. And I think it's important, again, that we revisit the text of Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11, so that we once again can see that this is true, that in the discipline of God, his love is seen. The Holy Spirit says there in verse 5, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and do not be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those who does he discipline? Those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as his children. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who has never been disciplined? Verse 8, if God doesn't discipline you, as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate. Not really his children after all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not all the more carefully submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we'll share in his holiness. That's very important. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I believe it would be beneficial for us to consider some biblical examples of God exercising this kind of discipline. For the sake of time, as so often is the case, I'm going to be highlighting the records in the scripture of the events, which I expect will be familiar to most of you. I apologize if they're not familiar to all of you. If you don't know these stories, then I just encourage you to read it. It's in there. So read it. Today's case may be found in the Egyptian exile and Exodus. So here's a case study for God's disciplinary love. God's children, you may know, were captives in Egypt for over 400 years. Many rabbinical scholars, that's the ones who taught during Jesus' time and thereafter to the Jews, taught that the Israelites were being punished in Egypt, either for Abraham's earlier shortcomings or for the sins of his grandsons when they sold their brother Joseph into slavery and bondage. Where was that, by the way? Into Egypt. I have a problem with both of those ideas. The reason is because the constant theme in Scripture is that God's children were blessed because of Abraham's faith, not punished because of the lack of it. So that's a problem with that first idea. The second one is Joseph himself would say at the end of Genesis that his brothers meant to harm him when they sold him, but God intended it for good. So I conclude from that, and also what we can read about in Genesis 15 when Abraham is told this is going to happen. It was foretold that not only would the people be blessed, they would go through this time of exile. In Genesis 15, 13 through 16, God would tell Abraham that he was going to deal with Israel's enemies, the Amorites, who were dwelling in the Promised Land. And while he was dealing with them, they would be in exile. And while they were in exile, though, he would bless them to grow into a mighty nation with many descendants and great riches by the time they would be released from their bondage. So I believe, see, that the exile was not for punishment, but for preservation and preparation of God's people. What? They were in bondage for 400 years? For a good purpose? Yes. The scripture's clear about it. Yes. Times were tough there. Wouldn't you say? If you know the story, you know what tough times they had. Difficult times. I don't imagine any of them thought, this is a blessing, this is a great thing, this is wonderful, I'm happy for my day-to-day living. But God was providing for his children during a time of famine that was worldwide in this period of exile. See, even in their slavery, he was providing for them. I don't think they saw it that way, but that's what was happening. And meanwhile, again, he was educating his children in the school of hard knocks. He was. Matter of fact, he was teaching them some tough lessons about patience and trust, waiting and watching and maintaining faith during this long, extended, difficult time. And there's more. God was setting the stage to display his mighty strength and power. He would show them, the Israelites, his children. He would show their captors, the Egyptians. But he would want for the whole world to know that he was the only true God. He was setting the stage for that. Those of us who have been studying on Wednesday nights about the plagues, we know he was doing that. He had intent and purpose for what he was doing. He showed his hand by sending those plagues upon the Egyptians while divinely protecting his children. He made a distinction during that time. It's really amazing. And then, you who know the story, know he parted the Red Sea when the time came so they could cross on dry land to escape their oppressors. Now, couldn't God have done all of that with just a wave of his hand? Couldn't he have provided for them and protected them? Some other way. Certainly. Did he have to put them through such an ordeal? As I said last week, it's his sovereign choice how he disciplines his children. He does it as he sees fit. And he sees a bigger picture than any of us see in our immediate. And he has bigger plans than just dealing with an individual or dealing with us as individuals. He has plans for us, but so many times we get focused on what he's doing in the moment, and we don't see, as he does, the broad picture, the scope of what he's doing. And though we may not feel the love at the time, isn't the Hebrew writer very plain? What's his primary motivation? It's love. It's love. Now, when they were finally free from Pharaoh, God's children were exuberant. They were thrilled to death. They were excited. They were happy. Here's just a few lyrics from a real song, not the one I made up earlier, okay? But from a real song in Exodus 15. There's some highlights from it. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. I will praise him. And my father's God, I'll exalt him. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed. In your strength, you'll guide them to your holy dwelling. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. You, Lord, will reign forever and ever. Does it sound like they learned their lessons well after all of the ordeal they went through? Sounds like they're ready to graduate. What do you think? Sounds like it, right? They were ready to graduate, but in a sense it was like more like from primary school to elementary, or from elementary to middle school. They're ready to move up a level to learn some new lessons. They're prepared for that now. But they haven't arrived. God began immediately for them, after rescuing them, they're singing these praises, to supply their every need. He turned bitter water to sweet. And right after he did that, right in that very place, we read that in verse 25, the Lord made a decree and a law for them. And there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. What are you doing, God? He made a decree. He's brought them out now, but he gives them some direction, some instruction. He says, if you just listen to me and follow me, you won't suffer any of the things you saw those Egyptians suffer. But what is the inference? But if you don't listen, if you don't pay attention, you just might. You just might. Well, of course, you know, remember they were praising him. They listen and they obey, right? And they follow him and no matter what he says. But within a matter of days, they're whining and they're complaining and they're murmuring. They're even so bold as to claim, we were better off in Egypt before you started messing in our business, God. Still, God gives them daily provision of manna and quail. He's so good to provide for them over and over again. And he delivers them when they're attacked by enemies. In miraculous ways, incredible ways. Guess what? They're still not happy. No matter what he does, it's not good enough. They want more. They're not content. And their praise turns into complaining, whining, discontent. So God says, well, you know what? Just do whatever you want to then. No. What he does is he brings to Sinai and he gives them some laws. Whole bunch of laws and rules, including the Ten Commandments. Well, why does he do that? It's part of discipline. He gives those directly to Moses, the servant leader, who he'd appointed to lead the children, to be his representative. And although they say it, I'm paraphrasing here, read it for yourself, but they basically say, when Moses say, here's the laws, God's giving the laws, they say, no problem. We will do whatever God says. Whatever he says, we'll do. Wherever he says go, we'll go. No problem. But they can't be left alone long enough for all the divine instructions even to be given to Moses to be passed on. You know the story. They make an idol and they start worshiping it. Now God is angry about that. God, their father, is angry about that. I mean, he is really miffed. And he threatens to wipe them all out. But Moses intercedes, and he pleads for them to be forgiven, and God agrees. I like that. Moses intercedes, and God agrees to spare them. But don't miss this. He still disciplined them severely. He sent a plague. Well, where'd that come from? What did he tell them before? Just not long before this? If you follow me, you won't suffer any of those plagues. But if you don't? So, he disciplined them. Why? For their learning. And this church would be a cycle that would continue for 40 years. Now, I went to school for, I didn't go to kindergarten. Should have. Didn't. First grade through high school. How many years is that? A lot. It seemed like forever. And then later on, went to Bible college. You know, it seems like I've been going to school all my life. Any people out there are full-time students, that's you. I mean, you haven't even decided what you want to do yet. Just I'm going to go to school again. I'll learn some more stuff. Well, you know what? That's great to have a desire to learn. But it's one thing when you choose to go to school, and it's one thing when you have to go to school. You know the difference? Most kids aren't that crazy about it unless it's a socialization. And we look forward to being out of school, getting out of school. Well, they didn't choose to go to school, but they stayed in school a long time, didn't they? though he led his children, provided for them, rescued them numerous times, why'd they need to stay in school and keep repeating grades? Because they rebelled against his leadership over and over and over again. And more often than not, read the story, there were some painful consequences. Why? Why? Well, I could speculate, but I would rather let God tell you why. The answer is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Verse 5, know then in your heart, would you read that with me? Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. What was all this Exodus and the exile before about? Discipline, not all punitive, but for learning and teaching and humbling and training. Right? That's the word of the Lord about it. So here's a challenge. Knowing that, I want you to go back and read the whole story again. Even if you know it, you've read it, go back and read it again. But read it with this understanding, with this comprehension. You might say, well, yeah, but that was then, this is now. What possible relevance does any of that have to do with me? With us? What relevance is there? That was then, this is now. That was before Christ, this is after Christ. They didn't have the blood of Jesus, we do. They didn't have the sacrifice made for their sins, we do. So what relevance is there? Well, maybe we should listen to the Apostle Paul on this subject. 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I don't want you to forget, and this is verse 1, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, figuratively being baptized into Moses in the process. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, nonetheless, God wasn't pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And then verse 6, he says this, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan parties. We best not sin sexually, as some of them did, for in one day 23,000 of them died. We shouldn't test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And don't grumble like they did, for they were killed by the destroying angel. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to who? For us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Is there relevance for us? Pastor, you're not suggesting that God might discipline his children today so harshly, are you? No. But the Apostle Paul is. In fact, the very next verse says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Yikes. It seems pretty plain, but I want you to hear this. Please listen. Remember, this is recorded for us, what happened to them, for our benefit today. Why? He would have us learn from the way he disciplined them then, so we can avoid the need to be disciplined by him now. You get that? That's the intent. These are examples recorded, left for you. Learn from them. Learn from them. God doesn't want to have to discipline us. He loves us, so He will if we need it. But He doesn't want to have to do that. He wants us to be spared from that. Now, we may prefer to live in a fantasy world that says God's love is always sweet like cotton candy. But the truth is, sometimes He may give us some hard pills to swallow for our good. Why? Why? Three words. He loves us. Now, it might help to consider that God was incredibly patient with the people then, and He is with us now. He almost always gave His children fair warning and ample opportunities to repent and avoid any discipline. A matter of fact, if you read through the book of Numbers, in Numbers 16, we read of Korah's rebellion. There, God gave the people one last chance to decide whose side they were going to be standing on before issuing the discipline. I mean, He literally, through Moses, gave them opportunity. And Moses said, look, God's going to deal with Korah and those who side with him. Get away from him. Come on over on God's side and you'll be spared. And you know what? A lot of people didn't. Why? They didn't believe God. Similarly, in Numbers 21, when poisonous serpents attacked the Israelite camp, and it was because of their stubborn refusal to obey, and again, that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, God also provided a means for them to escape the calamity and the consequence of the sin. If you go back and read this story, He had Moses again make a bronze serpent and raise it up. And all anyone had to do was just look in faith to that image. And they'd be spared. But what did the scripture we read earlier say? But 23,000 of them died. Why in the world did they die? Refusal to believe God. See, when God says something, He means it. When He says something's going to happen or something's going to take place if something else doesn't happen, such as repentance, He means that. We want to believe in the precious promises and have all the blessings, but He also promises if we don't put our faith and trust in Him and do as He says, that there will be consequences. Is that not true also? We don't want to dwell on that. But God is always true to His word. What He says, He will do. And I love holding on to the promises that are good and precious, don't you? But we need to understand what God says He will do, He does. God provides a means, though, for His children to not have to undergo the discipline, to escape the calamity, to escape the consequence. And that reminds me back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which says, no temptation has seized you except what's common to men. But God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Now get the context. He just warned them right of what disciplines might come if they don't pay attention, if they don't listen. He warned them. But what does He say? But listen, I'm with you. I'll be with you. There's nothing that's going to come your way that I'll let destroy you. Nothing. I'm with you. Even in the discipline, I'm with you. And I will provide a way for you to stand up under it. I'll provide a way. What is the way? It's Him. He's the way. Notice, we'll face trials, we'll face temptations, but God will help us withstand every one of them. He's faithful. See, He keeps His promises. And here He's promising what? We're in this together. if you'll let me, if you'll listen to me, if you'll pay attention to me, I'll help you. No matter what your ordeal, no matter what your struggle, no matter what your problem, we'll get through this. We'll get through this. I won't abandon you. I won't forsake you. See, that's not the issue. The issue is when we abandon him and forsake him. I love the song, Reckless Love. Love that song. But you know what? There wouldn't be the need for him to break down the walls and climb the highest hills to get us and bring us back if we'd stay where we belong in the first place. Amen? Yeah, he loves us. He'll come after us. Praise God that he will. Amen? Praise God that he will, and he does. But when he brings us back, what does he want us to do? Stay. Stay. He's faithful. Now, brief clarification, we got to close. So often, preachers and songwriters have compared the promised land to heaven. You can probably think of some songs particularly that have done that. You know, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Where the soul never lives. So much is done with that. And there may be value in doing that at times, but not here. Remember, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Our eternal home with God is secure because of what he did. Yet so many of the blessings that God wants for us to have in this life will be missed if we don't learn from his discipline. Christ is our salvation. God's discipline is for our sanctification. You know there's a difference? Christ is our salvation, but God's discipline is for our sanctification, for our transformation, for our maturing, for our becoming the people that he has planned for us to be here on earth. And we miss out on so much, I believe, of what God wants us to have because of that. Yes, there are those who missed out on the promised land. And I've heard people say, well, Moses, see, he missed out on the promised land. Right, the last minute, you know, he disobeyed God and he didn't make the promised land. So there you go. You might miss out on heaven. No, Scripture doesn't say he missed out on heaven. Matter of fact, the Hebrew writer later would indicate otherwise. But he did miss out on what God and wanted to give to him and bless him with. And I think so often we do too. We miss out. As I said before, tough lesson. Tough message in many respects. But it's true. And we need to understand it. But God is tough in his love. And he's tougher than anything that could come our way. And his love for us and our responding to that love can overcome anything that may come our way. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name that you are faithful and you do provide the way. And you provided the way, the most important way, the most significant way of all in Jesus, your Son. I doubt if there's too many who would look to the cross and say, there's love. But we sang that today. Such love. Such love. The discipline that Jesus took, though, was a discipline we deserved. I'm so thankful he bore that for us. But he didn't just save us from our sins, the condemnation, but he saved us for himself and for you to be people who will be different in this world and live lives that are demonstrating that we trust you, we believe in you, we rest fully upon you, we rely on you. And God, that we, even when we stray, know that the place to come back is in your loving arms, and you're there to receive us, you're there to clean us up and help us get back on the path. And God, for that, we are so truly, truly thankful, and we praise you. Thank you for not giving up on us, God. May we never, ever give up on you. In Jesus' name.